Man, I love the Lord. And you know, sometimes we get this weird mentality that it's noble to struggle. Just shake that off. Just shake that off. You don't have to feel like you assume the position of struggle. No. Sometimes you have to tell your attitude to get in line with the truth and just stop all that other wah-wah and just celebrate. Celebrate who God is. It doesn't matter what your circumstances are. And remind yourself you have a hope that is like an anchor for your soul, and that it's okay that your emotions can be attacked from left and right and all over. That's just normal because you got a heart and you have a brain and you have eyeballs and fears. But you have something far greater than your fears and your emotions, don't you? It's the anchor for our soul, and I just love it. Maturity is marked by that stability. It truly is. Now, when we're kids, it doesn't take much to startle you and make you run, right? Just loud noises. And then they run around and they're scared like that. Or just dad comes in and goes, boo, and everybody falls over and some of them cries. It's amazing, but when I was like dressed up in street outfits and stuff and I was doing street work, the little kids with parents just walk by, some of them would be terrified just because I looked odd. And like weird face and makeup on and all this kind of stuff, and I was in a statue or doing something, they'll be crying, but they're kids. It's normal for an immature person to be freaked out at the unknown, to be freaked out on the unfamiliar. I've never been here or felt this before. Big sounds, roars, and scary things, isn't it? Threats. A dark room. Maybe it'll hurt me. But the older we get, a dark room is just a dark room. And spiritually, I think it's good for us to remember that God made the heavens and the earth, everything that's in the sea. He made you. He made me. There is not one thing that is more powerful than my God. And the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in me. So I don't care if Tituba is shaking her little chicken feet and putting hexes and curses all around me. None of them are sticking. I don't got to be afraid of that. I ain't afraid of the boogeyman or any of that stuff. I ain't afraid of anything. Why? Because of the Spirit of God in me. And then I don't have to live with this fearful expectation of potential harm. Do you know how many people live in that fear? I think everybody in the news. Social Security might break. This might break. The world's going to collapse. And then there's Kim Jong-un and this and the bomb guy and everything. And then the world will explode and it's the end of the world as we know. I don't live in fear. I don't have to. You don't need to live in fear either. And I think it's powerful for us to just rest. God's big. He's big. Amen? That really wasn't my message for tonight, but I just wanted to just kind of encourage you. And now you can, you know, rest if you need to rest, or get a cookie if you need to get a cookie, because we're going to talk about conflict. So, woohoo! Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 John 4:19. Oops, sorry. I'm going to move this down so it doesn't act funny on me. And 1 John 4:19. And I want to ask you a question before we kick this thing off tonight. How many of you have ever had a conflict with someone in your household? I saw some hands go up really quick. That's hilarious. Okay, well, since we're all versed in conflict, I want you to think about this question. Do you want to be able to handle conflicts better than you have in the past? Anybody ever think, man, I just want to be better at handling this kind of a problem the next time it comes around, if it ever comes around? or the next problem with my kiddo, or, you know, with the spouse God gave me, or, you know, or the pastor God gave me, or the somebody, anything, any one of the conflicts that we might have, your boss, your coworkers, just your neighbor. So whatever the conflict might be, if you've ever thought, man, I could have handled that better, I wish I could handle things better. How many of you enjoy conflict with people? Anybody? No. How many avoid the conflict with people? That's great. Well, then I know where I'm going to focus more of my attention on the message tonight. And for the one person that felt embarrassed to not say I enjoy conflict, we'll just infer. We'll just make messages wink at you every now and then. But here's the message for tonight. I believe that how we handle conflict shows if we're a Christian or not. And I believe that just because that's the way the Bible teaches it. How we perform in times of conflict reveals the truth about us. It's amazing, but that's exactly what happens. It's just like gold, isn't it? Gold, when it's melted and goes through its refining process, there's different temperatures that gold is heated up at, and at different temperatures, different things bubble up to the surface. And then they skim it off, and then they let it cool a little, and then they heat it up to difference, and they go through a process of refinement, and that is very similar to the conflicts that you and I face. When we go through a conflict or a difficulty with somebody, it is heat and pressure on you, and it brings something to the surface. So if I had a title for tonight, conflict is the great revealer. It really is. And this is probably the first and most important point I can make tonight. And if you don't remember anything else, remember this. Conflict is the great revealer. And it will reveal things about you. It will reveal things about other people. And there is a chance that it would reveal Jesus. There really is. There's a great chance that conflict will reveal Christ. And so I'm going to read, and 1 John 4:19. And in fact, I'll have Petrea. You got it? You want to go ahead and read it real loud?
We love because He first loved us.
We love because He first loved us. What a great, great scripture verse to hang on to. Father, help us tonight. Help us to love because You loved us. Help that love that we've received from You become not just a motivator, but the example, and fill us with the power of the Holy Spirit to love when it's impossible in human terms. Lord, help us to love. Help us to love our enemies. Help us to love those that are different from us. Help us to love those that misunderstand us or treat us harshly. Lord, help us to love those that are in our homes and outside of our homes, in the church and out. God, help us to love everyone. And Lord, I pray that You teach us, even as we go to Your word tonight, how to be an ambassador for You in times of conflict. That people would not just see our weaknesses and the junk in our own life, but that they would see the gospel truth, the power of the gospel message. Lord, we pray this in Your name. Amen. Oh, man, what if we were so different in handling our problems that God got glory in the times of our conflicts and our difficulties? I heard a story from a lady who worked in a corporation, and author Ken Sandy put this in his book, Resolving Everyday Conflicts. And if you read that book, we have it in our little resource corner over there. You can pick that up and read it. But Ken Sandy uses a story, and he talks about how this one lady worked in this corporation where two engineers were going to need to work together for this very lucrative consulting contract that was coming up. But the problem was, is they used to be great friends, but something happened in their life, and they no longer were great friends. And so when this opportunity arose, both of them denied the opportunity to work together. They said they refused. They said, no, we're not going to work together. And so the president of the corporation called in the HR executive and said, we need you to work this out. They couldn't work it out. And then he when he was frustrated with that failed attempt, he called in an outside counselor. This is in the secular work environment. He calls in an outside counselor so that these two one-time friends could somehow be nice enough just to work in a consulting job. And that didn't work. And so they even threatened to fire the guys. And that didn't motivate them. It was like just one after the other, all these different attempts to get them to just reconcile or just to get along. Nothing happened. Well, while this was happening, this lady who's working there is attending a church that went through one of Peacemaker Ministries reconciliation training courses. That's dangerous. It's like asking the Lord to use you as an ambassador in times of conflict. And she began to feel like the Holy Spirit was saying, you need to ask these two guys if you can help them reconcile. And she rebelled. She's like, no, Lord, this is crazy. I'm not going to insert myself in this situation. This is crazy. But the Holy Spirit wouldn't let up on her. So finally she said, okay, she risked it all. She went and she asked these two gentlemen if they would be willing to meet together with her and that she could maybe help them reconcile. And to her surprise, they said, all right, fine, we'll try it. And so that very day she asked, they met in an empty conference room, and she began to ask them questions. In initial interactions, they were both guarded like this, body language and everything. You know, they weren't ready to budge at all. But as she began to lovingly just pull or draw on them, she found out that when they were friends and close together, one of their leaders was jealous of their close-knit work relationship and began to sow lies this person to this person about each other to divide them. And since they never went to each other directly to ask if it was true or whatever, they believed this misunderstanding, and it became what, remember I talked about the other week? A bitter wormwood, a poison in their life. And it just drove them apart. And that's why they were just at odds for all these years. The minute they realized the misunderstanding, both of their hearts began to soften. And she was able to lead them into a confession and then asking for forgiveness and apologizing and mending. It totally reconciled them. And then she thought it was over. But in the following year, so many people were shocked that she was used in bringing these two guys together that the executives and other coworkers kept coming to her and asking her, well, what was the secret thing you did? Or what was this? I mean, we had counselors and all these other things. What were you doing? And she said, for the first time ever in her life, she was an evangelist. More people came and asked her about the gospel message and why she was able to see reconciliation when no one else could, and she was able to point each and every one of them to Jesus. Every time they came, she would say, well, it was God. He loved us and gave us this insight on how to reconcile with each other. And I'll tell you something, when I hear stories like that, I go, oh, let us be better at resolving conflict. Let us be better, not just in our work relationships, but let us be better in our marriages. I really do believe that what John 13:35 says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Everyone's going to know if you're Jesus' disciple if you truly love one another. You don't keep a record of wrongs. You persevere, you forbear, you do all these things that 1 Corinthians 13 would tell us about love and so much more. John 17:23 says this, may they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved me even as you have loved loved them even as you have loved me. John 17:23. Powerful verses. See, conflict with your wife, your husband, with your kids, coworkers, all these different things, they reveal if you're at all different than the world. So think about it for a second. Do you handle conflict any differently than the people in the world that aren't Christians? Little bit of difference or a big difference? Are you shockingly different than everyone else in the world? Are you kind of different? George Barna put out this book. I've quoted it recently because I've been just consuming it. It's Churchless. basically people who don't go to church. They don't have a church. And he's comparing Christians, people who call themselves Christians and they go to church, with people who don't go to church. You know what he said? Surprisingly, with just a couple exceptions, there is no difference. None whatsoever. And in some instances, we're worse than they are. You know, right now, in our culture, everyone that hasn't been to church for years, or maybe has never come to church, and they're either atheists or agnostics, you know, they have just as many spiritual conversations as you do with their friends. They talk about spiritual things at least as much as you and I do, if not more. Is that surprising? I think that's shocking. Do you know the things that they value are the same things you and I value? Do you know they watch just as much Netflix as you and I watch? Do you know they have the same kind of problems with their kids that you and I have? Do you know they have better marriages and end in less divorce as you and I do? That's shocking, isn't it? More people get divorced right now in the church than they do outside the church. Maybe it's because they're just not even getting married outside the church. I don't know. But here's the reality check. We stink just like they stink. We don't smell any different. We don't look any different. Our kids look just like their kids. They act just like their kids. Now, I'm exaggerating just a little to make a point. I'm being harsh and emotional with this so that we realize the impact, because I feel we've fallen asleep on the job. We've fallen asleep on the job, and since there's no distinction, we have an opportunity that whenever there's a conflict arise, you and I must see you have a chance to reveal yourself as a disciple of Christ. And this message tonight, it's so important, because if you act like the world when we have differences and conflicts with each other, then no one will see Jesus in you. Isn't that powerful? And so let's talk about how we handle conflict. And I really do believe that because of Christ, we can be different. And here's just a few things I would say that make us different. Because of Jesus Christ, and when I read that section of Scripture, 1 John 4:19, because he loved, I can love, this is what this means. Because I understand what the gospel message means, number one, I can love my enemies. That will make us big time different than the world, right? Don't just love people the way they love you. Love them better than they love you. Don't just love the people that like you. Love the ones that don't like you. It's so important, because God didn't give us what we deserved. He sent his only begotten son. So he's never treated us the way we deserve. Why would we think it's algebra in our marriage or with our children or with our coworkers or anyone else? So we've got to learn to love the unlovely. 1 John 3:16 says this. Luke 6:27 through 36 says this. We have to be cheek turners. We really do. That's different in conflict than anyone else in this world. And I think that's only possible because we're a new creation. Amen? Not just that, but because of Christ, I can take the initiative. That's a new creation. Think about that. I can take the initiative in a conflict. The world doesn't do that. You must be willing to take the initiative. Why? Because before you even knew you were a sinner, Christ was already provided. That's powerful. Not just that, but there's so much more. When it says that, you know, you and I might be unfaithful in our walk with the Lord, do you know he still pursues and he's still faithful? Like the song we sang tonight. So that's great. If we really are a new creation, then we're going to take on this quality and be an initiator in times of conflict. We're going to initiate forgiveness. We're going to initiate giving mercy. We're going to initiate loving confrontations. This is powerful. Romans 5:8, Matthew 5:23 through 24. Powerful, powerful verses for all of that. Last two things that mark us as new creations is this. You can now, with confidence, admit your sin. You can admit your sin. You can actually say, I'm naked. The fig leaves didn't work.
I'm sorry. I'm fallen and I'm broken. I'm broken up here. I'm broken in here. I'm just broken everywhere. And that's it. It's me. You can actually say, it was me. I did it. That was my heart. That was my sin, my choices, my iniquity. If you're in the world, you don't do that. You don't do that. If you do, you do it, but you balance it out with something else. It's powerful. And so, but with Christ, you can be humble and real because you know what the cross has done. He has paid for your sins. So then now you know, even in vulnerable times, you are covered. This is powerful. You don't have to cover yourself. God covers you. Isn't that great? This is stuff that we should let absorb into our DNA so that we could really see this. And one of my favorite scriptures about that is in 1 John 1:8-9. I just love it. Confess your sins. It's powerful. And the last thing is this, is if we're a new creation, that means you are the living representative for God. You are the ambassador. So no one else. You can't wait for another ambassador. You're the ambassador. If you're on the scene in the midst of a conflict, you don't need a pastor to show up. You've showed up. You're there. And so we are the ambassadors, and that responsibility is powerful. 2 Corinthians 5:15-21 and Matthew 5:9, James 3:18, all of these come together to just make that point. Be somebody that makes peace. Don't fake peace. Make peace. So I love it. The gospel message provides for me something powerful, a motivation and an example. So when I read 1 John 4:19 and it says we love because he loved, I think of what we do in our homes and with our kids and all of these other things. This should become the verse we think of. I'm going to fix this and I'm going to initiate and I'm going to be the ambassador because he showed me how to do this. He's the motivation. In fact, the apostle said we love because we've been compelled by the love of God. I think some of us Christians need to be compelled more. Until I'm impacted by the love of Christ, it's going to be real hard for me to love sincerely. So I have to really embrace the love of God and be impacted so that then I can be compelled to go and do something and do something out of the ordinary even. But here's the funny thing is, if the key is to look at the gospel message so that I can have motivation, inspiration, and even this sense of example to follow, I need you to know something that's very important. Knowing what is right isn't enough. And here's the reality for, I'm going to just say everybody in this room, I'm looking around, I think I know pretty much everybody pretty good. I'm going to just say it. Every one of you in here knows what to do. 99.9% of the time in your life, you already know what is supposed to be done. How you're supposed to respond to your husband or your wife or your kids or your job. You already know it. The Holy Spirit inside of you is pricking your conscience or doing it, or you even have a scripture verse or, you know, YouVersion Bible app just pops something up on your phone. You're like, oh yeah, I'm going to ignore that today. You know, it's just amazing. You and I already know the truth. Especially if you've been sitting in church for years and decades. You know more than most people. And so what is the key to change? Knowing more? Mm-mm. You don't need another book, do you? Did the last book help you? Come on, be honest. Did the last awesome book really change your life? No. I'll tell you what changes your life. The power of the Holy Spirit free to work in you does. You know, the fact that Jesus is our example and our motivation, we miss something about that. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He didn't grieve the Holy Spirit, and he walked in step with the Holy Spirit. And so if we take that example in its holistic approach, then you will never be able to follow his example unless you follow the example of being full of the Holy Spirit and walking in step with the Holy Spirit. It's hard to let the Holy Spirit bring peace into a home if you're grieving him. Isn't it? I mean, Lord, help me out here. Ignore the fact that I just spit in your face, so to speak, spiritually, but please help me out over here. And I'll get back with you on this other stuff, and I might change. Well, not really, but but give me grace. You know, in essence, God is looking at that situation and saying, you just ain't in step, buddy. You're not in step. You're not in harmony with the Spirit. So the first thing we need to do is make sure that we are abiding in Christ ourselves. You and I, if we're going to be the ambassador for God in these situations that come up in our lives, you have to maintain your in-stepness with God and His Spirit. How hard is that? It's crazy hard, isn't it? Because you have to really want it. Like a deer panting for water. You have to want God. And the goofy thing is, man, the older we get, the less we have get up and go. And I don't know. We are wineskins, aren't we? The more we sit on the shelf, the crunchier we get. And how do we do this? How do we change? Well, take some of this old wineskin, stick it in a vat of the Holy Spirit, and soak. Soak that old wineskin in the Spirit of God until you can start to feel and move again. This is a reality of living with God. You gotta shut off the TV sometimes and spend time with Jesus. You have to let baby go do baby's thing in her bedroom by herself and play and entertain herself so you can soak in God's presence. I'm telling you, because the kid isn't going to say, oh, Mom, I know I've been really, you know, pulling on you a lot and stuff, and I think you need some time with just Jesus. If your 4 or 5-year-old ever says that, call me up at that moment. I'm going to, like, write a worship song for you. I think that would just be amazing. It will not happen. So don't wait for that. You have to make that time and pursue God. You really do. But that takes a lot of effort, doesn't it? So that's really the key in following God's example and loving just because of the way He's loved us. We've got to take that all into account. Oh, praise God. You know, there's been times in my life where I've tried to make peace without the power of the Holy Spirit, and I just made an idiot of myself. You know, I think, God, I know what I got to do. I know the right words. I got to say this. And so I go and I try and be super smart and good. And then I just end up hurting myself and others and making a fool of myself. And you know, even worse than that, I think I even mar the name of Christ then. Cause confusion and even bitterness. And it's just goofy. It's because I'm trying to do God things in my own strength. You can't do that. You have to let the power of the Holy Spirit lead. Can I get an amen on that one? Amen. Amen. So, let's talk about how we respond, and let's maybe let the Holy Spirit guide us in more of a healthy response, because it really is the Holy Spirit that has to lead us in this. And we don't have time to get into the nitty-gritty of all this. We just have a little bit. This will help you in marriage. This is going to help you in parenting. This is going to help you in every area of your life because you have conflict with everyone. You run into it all the time. It doesn't matter if you're Christian or not. So this stuff is very, very powerful. There are 3 basic responses in conflict. Every one of us do one of these. And these 3 can come up in mixes and do them in different ways. And there's probably an endless supply of options, like a pizza pie, just 3 toppings, but boy, what you can do with 3 toppings. You can come up with all kinds of things. And so in our responses to conflicts and difficulties, here are the 2 extremes. The first is escape, and the other is attack. So when something bad is happening, those are the 2 extremes. We escape or we attack. And what is that? Here it is. The escaper focuses on running. The attacker aims at winning. The escaper wants to get out and avoid, but the attacker wants to win. Think about that for a second. Then there's this one in the middle, and that's what is, blessed are the peacemakers. Those are the ones that don't fake peace by avoiding it and ignoring it, or they don't peace break by attacking everyone that's opposing them, you know, because that's no good to have peace on the other side of the sword. It's peacemaking is this wonderful balanced approach of the gospel message being practically applicable in your life. The gospel becomes very real. That's why it's all about God, and people begin to see Jesus in it. That's powerful. So let me talk about just the escape stuff. What is the main
goal of the person who escapes in conflict. Years ago, I came across a family, whenever they had an argument, say, whenever their family was in argument, I heard this is what the dad did. If mom was yelling at the kid, and the kid was yelling at the mom, and then the argument went from room to room. Has that ever happened in your house? You know, it's like the person that is arguing with the kid or the vice versa. They don't stop arguing. They just follow. So maybe mom is leaving the room, but the kid is coming. Or it's the other way around. The kid is trying to escape because I'm so tired, I'm not listening. But the mom is following. How many times do I have to tell you that? And then they come into the living room where the husband is watching TV, Jeopardy, or whatever. And as they come in and they're doing that, and then the mom is there yelling. She goes, Ben, how come you're not listening? Do you hear this? This is what your daughter, yours, is saying. And that's all this kind of stuff. It's like arguing over and over again. Here's my favorite escape response that this dad did. Not once, not twice. This was a pattern. He would do this. Now I know there's, what's that disease of like instant fall asleep? Is that narcolepsy? I know that there are people with that. He did not have it. I know he did not have it. What he had was this weird illusion of I'm escaping into my sleep zone. And no way could he have snored that fast. You know what I mean? And then I guess they just all played their charade. Oh, look, dad's asleep. Okay, he doesn't even know what's going on. No, he hears everything. He's just ignoring it. So that's his form of escaping without getting out of his easy chair, you know? I love that. And then there's others. I remember, I'm going to tattle on myself. I'm sorry. I'm going to tattle on myself. When Petrae and I first got married and we got our first house, we had an argument one time. It was over having a party. She was the angel in it. She was really good. I was the dork. And I'd never really had a wife, and so I didn't know that wives have their own ideas about things. And so as I began to live this life of marriage and self-denial, I refused the self-denial part. I just wanted her to have self-denial. I didn't want that. So we got in a conflict, and I was like a toddler. And we were, you know, poor. We were full-time youth pastors and stuff, and we just got this cheap, like, table. And I was sitting there, and I was talking with her, and I was getting angry, and I threw a temper tantrum, and I picked up my chair, and I went like this. And it was such a cheap chair, it just broke. And then I was like, I can't afford to buy another chair. And I walked out of the house. I was like, I don't know what to do. And so I walked. First time I ever did anything like this. And then when I got out of the house, I went, now what do I do? I'm out of the house. I just broke my chair. Now what do I do? And if I go back in now I just feel like an idiot. Because she'll be like, what'd you do outside? Did Jesus speak to you and said, come on in and make it right? Because I was not talking to God. I didn't know what to do. So I just walked out and I thought, I'm going to take a walk, I guess. And so the whole time I'm walking, I'm thinking, I'm an idiot. I can't believe I did this. And then I walk back in after, I don't know, 20, 30 minutes. And first words out of my mouth is, I'm an idiot. I don't know why. I'm sorry. Now we have one less chair in the house, and I can't fix it. I think we tried gluing it back together, and it was forever the lopsided chair or whatever it was. And I look at that, and I think, man, just because I didn't know how to handle the conflict, and I thought, oh, it's too big, and I'm just going to escape, but then I had to come back. I lived there. So nothing else I could do. And so I got better. That was the only chair I ever broke. And I look at that and I think, boy, sometimes escaping seems like the only option we can do. And then there's others. The form of escaping is this. We'll talk about the two biggest things. Running away. That's what I just kind of illustrated. But the other is denial. Denial is pretending that the problem doesn't exist. And that's really just postponing the pain or postponing dealing with the problem. And denial is one of these things where we just ignore it in various ways and all kinds of things, right? We just act like it's not a big deal. We just don't talk about it. How many of you were ever raised in a home where if there was a problem, mom never talked about it? You learn that pretty good, don't you? If that's the way mom or dad handled the problem, you probably learned that really well. Now you might be an Olympic, don't talk about it. That's, you're an Olympian at that, you know? I've learned it really well. I could write a book on how don't talk about it. And, and I don't know if that's the way, or maybe the denial is you deal with the consequences, but you never really deal with the actual problem. And so you acknowledge the consequences, but you never go to the root cause. That's kind of like just misdirection and all these other things. And it's so crazy how much we try and deny and run away from our problems, but that is painful. Here are the common characteristics of people who are escape artists when it comes to conflict. Here it is. They're generally focused on themselves in the conflict. And this is why I say that. If you're the type of person, you got a problem with your husband, you're not thinking about how he's feeling, you're thinking of how it's affecting you. And if it's a big issue, you're thinking of how inconvenient and hard it is for you to deal with it. Isn't that powerful? And all of a sudden, it was like, oh, I just want an easy way out of this. I need a convenient answer to this. What's the shortest route from where it's difficult to this? And see, that's not necessarily the best way or the peacemaking way. That's the easy way out, the escape artist way out. And it's very non-threatening for you, but it's completely ignorant for the entire rest of the situation. So the usual response is, I'm just going to peace fake it. Have you ever been the person who's peace faking it and someone has come to you and said, I'm sorry? And you said, oh, that's great, that's great. They haven't even said what they're sorry for yet. But you've already said, oh, it's okay. Oh, don't worry about it, man. I love you. It's great. It's all forgotten. It's forgotten. You might even quote a couple scriptures. Why are you such a jerk? Why don't you actually stop and say, for what? You mean you don't even know what you're sorry for? I think you can do better than that. Oh, that's offensive, and I do not want to be offensive. I'm just going to ignore that the problem is there. I'm just so glad that they actually called and said, I'm sorry. So peace faking takes the most minimal thing and says, all right, good, let's just forget it and move on. That's peace faking. That's not peacemaking. So that response of peace faking is trying to make things look good even when they aren't. That's a characteristic of a peace faker. When do we see this in church? All the time. We come to Sunday service and fake it. Come on. Maybe in the car, you say, we are not going to talk about this until afterwards. And then you come in and you go, hey, how's it doing? Praise God, isn't it great? I know it's a beautiful day outside, all that stuff. And you get back in the car and you're like, yeah, see, I don't even think you were listening in the sermon. And then you're right back to the argument. But hey, you looked good while you were in church. You know, have you ever been tempted to not come to church because you were not up to the task of faking it enough? Problems are so bad, I can't fake it. If I come to church, they're actually going to see that I'm messed up. That's okay. So was the pastor. You'll get along better. You don't need to fake it, but we live the lie of peace faking instead of peacemaking. And now I'll tell you, the pain in this is you are resigned to just live in a prison of pain. Stop living in that prison of pain. Overcome that prison and start confronting the pain so it can be healed and dealt with. That's powerful. So peace faking really is, it promises peace, but it just ends in poison and yuck. So let's go the other direction, the attackers. I love the attackers. The attackers, I'll get to this later because I do both. I like them both. I have made a pizza of peace faking and peace breaking, and I like it. The first half of the pizza is peace faking. Escape, 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 ignore. It's not a big deal. Don't even talk about it, and it'll just go away. And then I can't take it anymore, and then I go on the attack mode. I can't stand it anymore, and they are going to know about it. And then that's why I turn into the green giant, and now I'm going to go attack them. Why? Because I can't take it anymore. Well, it's because I ignored it and faked it for so long. I've worn myself out. So now my only answer is to off with their heads. And that's so wrong to swing on both extremes. So the attacker. Not everyone tries to escape. Some people go the opposite way and they attack. Here's what they are interested in. They want to be right. They want to be winning. They want to prove that you're wrong or you're to blame and I'm not. Anybody relate? I love Michelle's like, man, I can totally relate that. Anybody that has got that attacking nature is like, no, and I think you're stupid for bringing this up.
So I didn't write this stuff in Scripture. These principles come out of Scripture and they confront me, just like they confront you. You know, it is offensive when God says, hey, I've got a mirror and I want you to look at yourself. You stop attacking people. Stop doing this. And so these people are interested in winning and being right, and they'll do it at the expense of the relationship. Isn't that interesting? It's more important for them to be proved right. Who cares if you don't survive? These are the people that are willing to make all kinds of sacrifices. One way, there's two ways that I'm going to talk about, but one way that they do this is through assigning blame right away. You could do this as a little kid. Isn't it great? We see this 500 words basically into the Bible. We have conflict. And you know the first thing that they do? Blame. That's how they handle the conflict. We got a problem. Her fault. And she's like, him. It was the snake. Him. The snake did it. I'm like, man, this is amazing. And you know, this is the way kids do it too. I didn't do it. Her did it. He did it. And we as adults, we do the same thing. We're just a little more eloquent and fancy. We've just learned better techniques, you know. And so in families and in our life, boy, we can sure assign blame and pass the buck very, very fast. And this assignment of blame is often is very subtle in our lives. It can go from subtlety to very, very blatant. But here's what I see. If it's subtle, it's also an assault, and it sounds like this. Just sarcasm. Little barbs and stabs. Little things that you can easily say, I was just joking. You know, that's that subtle ick that just starts to wear. And it's I don't want to really talk about a problem, but something's irritating me. So all I'm going to do is I'm just going to leave a couple little spiky things out there so you can get pricked by it every now and then. And be like, hey, oh no, man, I love you, man. I'm just joking. Love you. Love you. Love you. You know, and that's wrong. It's a backhanded compliment, and it's evil. And we do this in marriages, and we do this in raising our children. We do this when we forget to praise and we just criticize, or we give a praise but with a critical sandwich, two loaves of criticism with a little slice of I love you right in the middle. It's like, well, you're such a stupid kid. I mean, I love you because God gave you to me, but when are you ever going to learn? And then it's like, oh my gosh, if that's the way we parent, we're jerks. You can't do that. And this is so powerful. As a part of our lives, a lot of times, we don't even know that we do it. And a lot of times it's because we were raised and we see that stuff. So the extremes of blame shifting and assault is we take things out on people. We attack people and not the problem. It's amazing how that happens in homes, isn't it? Sometimes when they're little, it's a kid just doesn't know how to behave, and so a parent just whoops the snot out of the kid. Because, I don't know. I guess that's the only way that the parent feels better. I'm just going to whip the snot out of the kid, and that's going to make him. That's not going to change anything. It's the parent's problem. They don't know how to deal with it. And so the reality is we can't attack people or sacrifice the relationship to be proved right. We have to value the relationship and try and save it. So here's the characteristics of the focus. Generally, the focus is on you, not me. If you're an attacker, you're more concerned about them. Oh, well, they're not doing it right. Well, they're wrong in this area. Well, so your focus is all on what they're doing right or wrong and all that. You are so consumed with them, they are now controlling you. Stop it. Next thing is this. You can't wait for the time where they cave in because then they'll actually change the situation. So you're going to persist until they break. Because that's the only way it's going to change. Wow. Have you ever done that as a parent? Well, drew the line in the sand and I am the man of the house. There's been times where I have made some stupid rules where I thought they inside my brain, they sounded so smart. And then when I made the rule, I realized I don't like this any more than they do. And so halfway through the implementation of the rule, I go, on second thought, we're just going to do away with that rule because I don't like it and I realize that that was wrong. And I'm going to change my mind and do something different.
And I think that acknowledges the fact that I'm fallible. I can mess things up. And if I'm honest with it, it gives my kids and those around me this sense of, hey, it's okay. We can give them grace. And that's powerful. If we hold our ground, do or die, chances are something's going to die. It'll probably be the relationship. So we have to be able to be adaptable and not expect for someone else to cave in so that the problem will be fixed. We should cave. The other thing is, if the attacker is the attacker, they're usually very, very concerned on what's right. Very, very concerned on what's right. What's fair? What's just? What's all this stuff? It's very, very important to them. And that focus on being right, I have a phrase that I use often, and it comes from this concept. We're so right, we're wrong. We're so right, we're wrong. Christians are experts at this. Because the minute we read something that we connect with, because maybe it's a truth that we really needed to hear, now we believe everyone needs it. And we see the problem everywhere. And we're that's the one horse we ride, and that's the one they all have to get. And if they don't, we judge them and we cut them off and things like that. And I think it's so silly. We have to be less concerned about right, and we've just got to be loving. The last thing I'd like to say is the peace-breaking response means that I'm willing to sacrifice anyone and everyone so that I could have my way. So I could have my way. Powerful stuff, isn't it? You know, at the heart of that kind of attack, it really is self-centered still. And the escape attack, at the heart of that, it really is self-centered still. No matter how little it is or how big it is, it's still self-centered. If we allow it in our kids, they grow up becoming escape artists or attackers, and then they're going to have families where that same kind of trait is going to have to be overcome. So you have a chance, if you have young kids, to teach them how not to escape from problems, but to talk openly about it, and not to attack people, but to own up to their own responses. Use the gospel as your motivator. You don't have to remember all the points. Just think about the gospel message and let it be your example. Because he loved you, you can love. There is so much packed in that. And so now I'm just going to end on this. The peacemaking response is one that is summed up in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. It says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Through the bond of peace. Make every effort. This means, in truth, this is exactly what the word picture. You have to fight for peace. If you're going to fight in a time of conflict, fight for peace. But not peace faking or peace breaking. Real peace. That means that settledness where there's healing and reconciliation, or there's healing and restoration, or there's you've got to the other side of the good stuff, and God has been glorified, and you fought to glorify God in that situation. And that's very, very powerful, but it's got to be our goal. It really does, or we won't be peacemakers. And the response of the peacemaker has to ask themselves these four questions. The very first one is this: how can I glorify God in this? How can I glorify God or focus on God in this situation? You know, that's the funny thing that I see. The escapers focus on them. The attackers focus on the other person. But you know, peacemakers focus on God. Peacemakers focus on God. Who do peacemakers focus on? Here, let me hear. God. Who do you focus on when you're in a conflict? The other person. Who do I focus on? It comes like, me. Run away. You know, because I don't want to be inconvenienced. You know, these kinds of things. But peacemakers focus on God. What is God going to get out of this? How is God going to be glorified or magnified? How are people going to be drawn to Jesus? This is very important. And so we go high in your parenting. Go high. Don't look at the kid. Look at God in the situation. Don't look at if it's just a problem with your spouse, don't look at your spouse, because you can't change your spouse anyway. Amen? You can't. You can't. Give up. Just surrender. And, you know, you can't change your spouse, but go high. And then the next thing, you got to ask this question: how can I own my part in this conflict? How can I own my part in this conflict? First question, how can I focus on God? How can I glorify God? The next question is, how can I own my part in this conflict? This goes at the heart of the attacker, doesn't it? This even goes at the heart of the escaper because they're avoiding it. They don't want to own up to it. And so that's the important question. You know, in Matthew, it talks about the log in our eye. You got to get that log out of your eye. That's that whole, that, it's so difficult to allow the Holy Spirit sometimes to highlight the things in us that are adding fuel to the fire. Isn't that impressive? Because a fire needs a spark. It needs fuel, and you get the flame. And the flame is the destruction, isn't it? The flame's the destruction. So in a conflict, when the spark happens, there's a difference, a misunderstanding, sinful attitudes or actions, or there's this driving want. That's the spark. You run into each other, boom, and now there's a conflict. Now the question is, are you going to add fuel to that conflict? And the fuel in the conflict is the log. The log in your eye. And so whatever that log is, don't put it in the spark and don't add it because it's just going to fuel the flame and that flame will destroy you, what God wants to do, and everyone else in it. So you got to take that log, throw it away, get it out of there. And that's important. You can identify that log by asking yourself questions like, what's my driving want right now? What is it that I'm demanding? What is so important to me? And you got to be willing to crucify that thing and sacrifice it. It's very, very important to identify the log in your eye. So how can I own my part in this conflict? And then the next thing is, if you can do that, the next thing is, how can I then gently confront the other people involved or the other person involved? How can I take this to my kids and talk to them about it? How can I take this to my spouse and talk to them about it? My coworker or whatever it may be. But don't go there until you got the log out of your own eye. Or you're not going to see anything that they're needing to talk about or any of that. So you got to get your own junk dealt with before the Lord. Then you can gently go and engage. And I think of the golden rule in this. The golden rule is do it the way you would have it done. Don't do it in service in front of everybody. That's not the place to do it necessarily. And don't do it at the end of the day when everybody's wore out and you and your spouse are just ready to have popcorn or something. And instead of popcorn, you know, okay, you know what? I'm not going to sit on this any longer. You're a jerk. And I got the log out of my eye. I've dealt with me and the Lord. He's forgiven me. But I'm not so sure about you. And I'm going to bed in 15 minutes, but maybe you need to spend some time with the Lord. You know, and then go retire to bed. That's not the way to do it. You need to really find that gentle and appropriate way of addressing it and bringing it up, knowing that you could probably misunderstand and not see it accurately or whatever. You got to think of yourself in that person's situation and talk to them in that. And it's very, very important. And so then if you can help others in help them to see in a gentle way their contribution. The very last thing that you do is then you ask yourself, can I make a promise of forgiving? Can I make this commitment to forgive? And what that promise of forgiveness means, we touched on it in the services prior. You're not going to dwell on it. You're not going to bring it up. You're not going to use it against them. You're not going to talk to other people about it. You're not going to let it hinder your relationship. In essence, forgiving is just going to say, I'm going to release you from penalty. I'm going to release you from penalty. I'm not going to hold it against you anymore. That doesn't necessarily mean that everything goes back to the way it used to be. It just means that you've released them from penalty. Isn't that powerful? You don't have to act like it never happened. It did happen. But you released them from penalty. That's powerful. So that means that there can be appropriate consequences, but still be forgiveness. There can be even divorce sometimes because of abuse or different things, but there can still be reconciliation. Isn't that, it's hard to even understand, isn't it? There can be difficult situations, but yet on the other side of that difficult situation, there can be a restoration of a heart connection, even though a practical separation is needed. That's so powerful, but it's worth it. And I believe that a lot of times when it comes to this powerful step of being able to forgive or come to a reasonable solution, that's the part where we often get overwhelmed because it doesn't come quickly. This is the last point, guys, the last point. We give up so quick when it comes to forgiving, and we give up so quick when it comes to pursuing peace, that a lot of times we're overwhelmed by difficulty instead of doing what Romans says, and that's to overcome evil with good. Instead of being overwhelmed by the junk that we deal with, we have to overcome it. How do we do that? You have to keep your eyes focused on the gospel. Because Christ's gospel message is a fuel. It's a motivator for you and I. It really is. And it gives you the ability to not ignore things. Thank God Jesus didn't ignore us. He didn't ignore us. So we can't ignore it. It's a motivator. And there's so many good things. Just sit and think about the gospel message. He loved you personally, and it begins to give you marching orders on how to love and to do all these other things. And the fact that he persevered means that you can persevere and not give up. That is powerful. And if you allow the Holy Spirit to work in you, you won't give up. That's so good, isn't it? You know, I would love to see a revival in America. I would love to see a revival starting in churches. I'd love to see churches become one again, unified. I would love to see pastors actually like each other. I would love to see church folk actually like each other. I would love to see husbands and wives overcome their differences and their difficulties and actually glorify and honor God. Because I do not believe that we have been a new creation in Christ if we look and act just like the world. So I think in our marriages and in our parenting and stuff, we can do better in conflict. So let's go back to the gospel and let's try and live that out in our homes and in our churches. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love you so much. And I just ask for you to burn some of these truths in our hearts tonight, that we might live vibrantly for you and do what the word says, shine like stars in a dark and a depraved generation. Lord, help us to shine. Help us to turn the other cheek. Help us to overlook when we can, and help us to do whatever it takes to live at peace with all men. As far as it concerns us, help us, Lord, to live it at peace. And I thank you so much for your spirit and your working here. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, be blessed. Oh, bless the Lord.